Good afternoon. Today's Bible reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Good afternoon. Would you pray with me as we turn to God's word? Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that it speaks to us. And we pray now, would you open our minds and our hearts that we might understand what you are saying to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever wanted to be just like your dad? Today is Father's Day, and that should invite us to ask the question, what is a good dad? I think one of the moments when fatherhood is at its best is when a kid thinks, I just want to be like my dad. Now, I want to acknowledge everyone today in the room, and some may not have had that positive experience of fatherhood. I pray, hopefully, you've had some positive father figures in your life at some point. But what makes kids start to think, I just want to be like my dad? It's usually when dad can do something that you can't do, like sink a putt. Dad can do something and you go, well, I don't know how to do that. And it's really cool how dad can do it. And then hopefully dad teaches you how to do it. He spends the time to kind of invest in you and teach you how to do this. And that's what gives you that feeling of, I want to be able to do the things that dad can do. I want to be just like my dad. I remember when my dad taught me to ride a bike. That's not me in the picture. When my dad taught me to ride a bike, I was really scared of taking the training wheels off. And I was one of those kids who was kind of scared of getting injured. You know what I mean? I don't know why, but I was just too scared. And so my dad came up with this harebrained idea. I don't know where he came up with it, but what he did is he attached a long piece of 2x4, like a timber. It was probably like 2 or 3 meters long, to the back of my bike. And he said, look, what are you going to do? We'll take the training wheels off and you can ride and I'll walk along behind you holding the timber. And that way, if you start to topple, I'll be able to hold you up. Now, thankfully, I didn't have any understanding of physics at this point in my life, because really, if a kid on a bike starts to topple, you're not going to be able to hold that kid up by holding a piece of 2x4 3 meters behind them. But I kind of believed that it would work, and so it did, right? All I needed was that confidence to really go ahead and ride without those training wheels. And so those first few times, I still remember them, dad holding the 2x4, walking along behind me, jogging along behind me, and then eventually letting go and letting me ride on my own. And eventually, of course, I didn't need the timber and I could ride by myself, and then I could go on rides with my dad. as well. I love this idea as a kid of going, Dad is so cool. I just want to be like my dad. And having this sense for me as I was learning to ride a bike of Dad holding me and guiding me and shaping me and helping me be able to do the things that he could do. Well, today's passage, it fits into that framework. It's actually all about learning to be like Dad. Let me read to you from verses 1 and 2 again. It says this, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. If you look at that first verse, it's really clear. The image is of God as our Father, and we're his children, and we're meant to follow his example. In the Greek, it literally says, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. So we're meant to look at our Heavenly Father, look at the way he lives, and we're meant to want to be like him. Well, what is that like? Well, it says it in verse 2 straight away. Follow the way of love. Walk in the way of love. So the way of love is the way God, our Father, is teaching us. He's not teaching us to ride a bike. He's not teaching us to putt. He's teaching us the way of love. And he is a loving Heavenly Father who loves us. We're his dearly loved children. And he expresses his love to us. He shows his love to us through Jesus' loving sacrifice on the cross in our place for our sins, through the forgiveness that he offers us in the gospel. And so I want you to get this as the framework behind everything that I'm about to say, because we're going to go through a passage that has some really clear do's and some really clear don'ts for the Christian life. And I want, if you ever feel like that's a bit strong, the do's and the strong don'ts, I want you to be able to go back and go, this is the framework that Paul is giving us. He's saying it all fits into this context of a loving Heavenly Father who is teaching us the way of love. All right, so let's jump into the don'ts. I've actually entitled this passage, I've entitled this message, The Logic of Light. The Logic of Light. And that's because Paul is going to go into light and darkness, and he's going to ask the question, why as Christians, that's where the logic comes from, why as Christians should we live differently? So let's jump straight into the don'ts. The don'ts, verses 3 to 7. I'm going to read it to you again. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. So Paul gives us three don'ts, three really clear don'ts. He actually says them twice. He says them in verse 3, and then he says them again in verse 5. Sexual immorality, impurity, and greed. You see that in verse 3, and then in verse 5 he says, no immoral, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance in God's kingdom. So we're going to go through each of them. We'll start with sexual immorality. The Greek word here is porneia. It's the word from which we get our English word, pornography. And it means any sexual expression that isn't God's intention for us. So it's one word that the Bible uses to describe all of the different kinds of sexual expressions that aren't God's design for his people. It's important for us as a church to be clear on what we believe about sexuality. And we believe what the Bible teaches is clear. And it's summarized actually quite well in our church's code of conduct for volunteers and leaders. This is a code of conduct that we get everybody in our church who volunteers to sign. It was developed by the Baptist Association, so by our denomination, and we use it, and it's a good summary of what we think the Bible teaches about sexuality. So I'm just going to read it to you. It says this, this is what every volunteer in our church has signed. They say, I will act with sexual purity, meaning I will express my sexuality in healthy and God-directed ways. I'll restrict sexual intimacy to the confines of the marriage relationship, where marriage has the same meaning as in the marriage rites of the Baptist Union of Australia, i.e. the union between a man and a woman to the exclusion of all others voluntarily entered into for life. I will recognize that it is inappropriate to access any type of pornographic material, and if I struggle with this addiction, I will seek professional help. I will ensure that romantic interactions are meaningfully consensual, and I will give consideration to any power imbalances in intimate relationships. So what does that mean? It means we believe God has a plan for human sexuality. and that it is only to be expressed within the confines of consensual marriage relationship. Now, some people might say, Tim, why is this in the Bible? Why does God care about our sexuality? And I'd say, remember the context of these verses. There is a loving Heavenly Father who designed creation, who created every aspect of our beings, every aspect of the universe, including sexuality. And he's teaching us the way of love. Sexuality is an expression of love. God is love. So God knows about sex and he's got a design for it. And he invites us to learn from him and to walk in his way of love. And so for Christians, we want our lives to follow his design for us, to understand the heart of our loving Heavenly Father who knows what's best for us and wants what's best for us. And that means turning away from sexual immorality. It also means turning away from impurity. Paul says any kind of impurity, and then I think in verse 4 he explains that a bit further. Obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. So he's talking about our speech. He's saying turn away from dirty speech. Impurity means dirty. It's a Greek word that means unclean. And what Paul's describing is he's talking about obscenity, which is swearing, foolish talk, which could be all sorts of different things that aren't helpful for others, and coarse joking, which would be rude jokes, mean jokes, things like that. He's saying, as a Christian, you clean up your sexuality and you clean up your speech because we want to speak more like God wants us to speak. And then thirdly, he talks about greed. I love how he throws these three together. Greed means constantly wanting more. And Paul even calls a greedy person an idolater. An idolater is someone who worships idols, who worships created things as if they are God, as if they ultimately satisfy. One of the problems we face with greed in our society is marketing. When I was doing an MBA, I did a class in marketing, and the lecturer who had written the textbook, he said, you know, the job of the marketer, people have wants and they have needs, and the job of the marketer is to take people's wants and make them feel like they are needs. I remember sitting there going, that is so evil. That is so evil. Now, I genuinely believe you can be in marketing and advertising and be a good Christian. Not all marketers are evil, but that guy was. That guy was. Taking people's wants and making them feel like needs. I was shocked. That's idolatry. Right, I need this thing, this earthly physical thing, in order for me to be satisfied in this world. But notice how greed puts me at the center of my life. Really, all of these things put me at the center of my life. Sexual immorality, impurity, and greed, they're all a form of pride where I am the center of the universe. I'm not learning the way of love from my loving Heavenly Father. I'm feeding my own desires. And that means immorality, impurity, and greed. Now, if you're a Christian, that's not the way to live. Paul actually gives some really strong words here. He says, no immoral, impure, greedy person, such a person is idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So he's going back to this idea of an inheritance, which we already talked about in Ephesians, this inheritance we have in heaven as Christians. And Paul's saying, you don't have an inheritance in heaven if you're going to live your life in sin. Now, this is strong language, but we need to hear it. We live in a culture that has grown accustomed to the idea of God as loving, but that has forgotten the image of God as judge. And Paul reestablishes that image here for us. He says, be sure that you don't get deceived. People can deceive you about this stuff. Don't be deceived. God has wrath. He has anger that is coming for those who live in disobedience from him. Friends, it's stark language. Someone might say, Tim, what about the gospel? Isn't it true that Jesus forgives us of all our sin? And so then surely I could live an immoral, impure, or greedy life and still make my way to heaven. And I'd say, if you think that's the gospel, you've only understood half of it. Yes, the gospel involves the forgiveness of our sins bought for us at the cross by Jesus, but it also involves the transformation of our lives. And Paul's going to go into that, this logic of light. Why we as Christians need to live differently. We're going to read that next. Look with me at verses 8 through 14, Paul says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Here we're getting into the logic of light. Why should you as a Christian live differently to your next door neighbor who's not a Christian? And Paul gives us the reason. He says, you've been changed. The message of the Bible isn't be different from who you used to be. The message of the Bible is you are different from who you used to be. And Ephesians is telling you, live as you are. Look at this. You were once darkness, but now you are light. Paul's not saying try to be light. He's not saying work hard to be light. He's saying something has changed deep within you when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. God has shone his light into your heart, and light and darkness cannot coexist. What's the difference between light and darkness? Well, light always overpowers darkness. If you light a light in a room, light a match, it takes away the darkness. But the key difference between light and darkness is sight. You can't see in the darkness, and you can see in the light. And so what this means is that God has now given you the ability to see. Before, you didn't know what was going wrong in your life. You didn't know how to bring about true change in your life. You didn't know how to please God with your life. But now that light has shone in your heart because of the glory of God in your life, because of the message of the gospel, something has changed inside you, and you're aware of what God wants in your life. So Paul says, walk as children of light. In the Greek, it says walk. In the NIV, it says live. Live as children of light. I love that image. Remember, we're reminded that we are children again. In this passage, there's a loving Heavenly Father who is teaching us to walk in the way of love. And we're children trying to grow up and be like our dad who is light. And that's why we're learning about goodness and righteousness and truth. As we walk in the light, we begin to be able to see. We can see the difference between good and bad. We can see the difference between right and wrong. We can see the difference between true and false. This is what walking in the light means. When we're walking in the light, we're fully aware. And that leads us to ask the question, Lord, what would please you most in my life? It's one of the most beautiful prayers I ever learned to pray. Lord, what would please you most right now? Find out what pleases the Lord. You can now that you are walking in the light. And so if someone invites you to do a fruitless deed of darkness, I love the line here, fruitless deed of darkness, then you say, no, I don't want to do a fruitless deed of darkness. My encouragement would be to soften the language a little bit if your friend invites you to do something that you think cuts against your sense of integrity. I would say that. That's what I'd say. I'd say, I can't join you with that. It cuts against my sense of integrity. And I've said that before to friends who have invited me to do things that cut against my sense of integrity. I don't want to walk in those things. I want to walk in the light. Light is contagious. It affects every part of your life. That's why Paul says everything exposed by the light becomes visible. When you allow God's light to shine through your life, something remarkable changes within you. I love Paul's line at the bottom here. Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This might be from an ancient hymn. You know, they were singing it around this time that the New Testament was written. It's so poetic, it's beautiful. He's saying, wake up. It reminds me of The Matrix. You know, most of you are old enough to have enjoyed The Matrix at some point in your life. You know, when Neo gets offered the red pill and the blue pill, and the blue pill means go back to sleep, go back to The Matrix, and the red pill means wake up and see how deep the rabbit hole goes. And Paul's saying, wake up, you're asleep. You're asleep. Spiritually, you've been asleep. But there's this opportunity now to wake up, to be fully awake, spiritually awake. Imagine that. Spiritually awake. But you're not just asleep. You're also dead. As we were told in Ephesians 2, we were dead in our transgressions and sins. And yet there's a resurrection power that's on offer to us. So we're not just waking up, but we're rising to new life. And then Paul says, and Christ will shine on you. Here, Jesus Christ is the Son shining into our lives, involving us into this new kind of life, inviting us in this new kind of life where we're fully awake and fully alert and walking with God in light. I remember when I first became a Christian, there was like within a few weeks, some remarkable changes that happened in my life. This light permeating every part of my life. And one way it did that was my bedroom. You know, I was a teenager when I became a Christian, I was 17. And over my teenage years, I'd filled up my bedroom with all sorts of stuff that kind of represented my old way of life. I remember there being pictures from magazines on the walls that weren't appropriate for a Christian to have on the wall. I remember there being clothes in my wardrobe that I'd stolen from department stores. And I thought I needed to give these back. Obviously, the department stores wouldn't have wanted them anymore, so I put them in a Vinnie's bin or something like that. And there was a basketball. And it was sitting at the bottom of my wardrobe, this basketball that I'd stolen from a neighbor like a couple of doors up about 3 years ago. I remember I was walking home one night. Everyone was asleep. It was late at night. And I was walking home, and there was this basketball in their front yard. And I just looked around, no one could see. And so I stole this basketball when I was about 14. And I brought it home. I was so happy about that. And I put it at the bottom of my wardrobe. And then I never touched it again. I was always so worried that if I pulled it out to play with it, the neighbors might see that it was their basketball that I stole. So it was literally a fruitless deed of darkness. It had no value in my life, this basketball just sitting at the bottom of my cupboard. And then I became a Christian. What am I going to do with this basketball? Well, I think a mature Christian would have gone and knocked on the neighbor's door and said, hey, I stole this basketball from you and I've become a Christian and I want to return it to you. I'm sorry. But I wasn't a mature. I was a baby Christian. So all I did is I just like, you know, one night I just walked back to their place and I just chucked it back into the front yard and quickly ran away. And they would have woken up that next morning and going, what on earth is going on? This basketball has been missing for like 3 years and now it's reappeared in our front yard. But for me, it was this natural response to what God had done in my life. You know, there was this light that was shining in me, and I kind of just wanted it to permeate the rest of my life. I wanted it to shine even onto the floor of my cupboard in my room and to change my life from the inside out. It wasn't an outside-in thing. It wasn't I'm forcing myself to change. It was God is changing me from the inside out as I've risen to new life, and this light is shining throughout my life. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Paul then goes into redeeming the time. I really love this passage, and it kind of expresses sort of time management for the Christian. Having said all of this, having talked about the logic of light, how are we meant to use our time now as followers of Jesus? Look with me at verses 15 through 20. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul gives us a bit of time management teaching. Now, and in fact, I think it's probably the clearest time management lesson in the Bible. He says this, be very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Wisdom in the Bible is more kind of street smart than it is head knowledge. A lot of people hear the word wisdom, they think it means knowing a lot. It doesn't mean that in the Bible. It means living the right way that achieves the results you're trying to achieve. It means understanding how to live your life and actually being able to do that. And Paul describes what that looks like. He says, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now, what does it mean that the days are evil? Well, Paul, in a similar passage in Galatians 1, he talks about this present evil age. He says, the world we live in, we're in like an epoch that is evil. We're in an age that is evil. What's evil about it? Well, this world that we live in has so much suffering. And it has so much sin, so much suffering and so much sin going on around us. And that is a motivation for us to make the most of every opportunity. The way making the most of every opportunity sounds in Greek, it sounds like redeeming the time or redeeming the opportunity. Redeeming means buying back. It's like you lost something and then you turn up to a pawn shop and it's being sold and you're like, oh, that that used to be mine. And the pawn shop owner's like, well, it's not yours anymore. And you've got a chance to buy it back, to redeem it. That's what Paul's saying about time. He's saying you need to actually act intentionally in order to redeem the time. In order to redeem the time. The way I think this feels in our lives is, do you ever feel like the day just got away? The day just got away. Like, oh, wow, I woke up and then what did I do? And then, oh, the day's gone. And I kind of didn't notice. Well, Paul's saying that's normal because the time doesn't belong to you unless you redeem it. Unless you redeem the time, you buy it back with intentionality. You say, no, I'm going to use this time for God's glory. I'm going to use this time to achieve what I want to achieve in my life. And it requires intentionality. Paul says, again, understand what the Lord's will is. God's will for you is good. He wants you to use your time well. He wants you to bless others, to grow in Christ, to achieve something with your life. One area where so many of us are struggling to redeem the time is through the temptation to watch TikTok or Instagram Reels or YouTube Shorts. The algorithm is constantly getting better and better at addicting us to our phones. Now, I'm not against TikTok or Reels. I'm on TikTok. Follow me. There's a real problem, isn't there? Like we notice in our own lives, and then maybe you've even had people say to you, I've had people say to me, I wake up on a Saturday and I just watch TikTok all day. These little 30-second videos all day until the evening. And where's the day gone? You go, wow, what a massive problem this is in our society. And the choice we have to do to as Christians, what we're called to do, is make a decision. You don't redeem the time without deciding. You make a decision, say, no, what would future Tim want present Tim to have done with this day? What does wisdom look like? If I'm going to imitate God, my loving Heavenly Father, with my time today, what will that look like? I want to make a decision and redeem the time. Don't waste your life doing the things you will later wish you didn't do. Make the best use of your time. Paul goes on and he says, and that means not getting drunk. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Debauchery is really bad decision-making. It's sin. It ties us back into immorality, impurity, and greed from before. Getting drunk is a sin, and it leads to problems in your life. And so Paul says, instead of that, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. It's better than getting drunk. Getting drunk and being filled with the Spirit have actually some similarities. Both are joyful. Both involve a kind of a forgetting of yourself and just an enjoyment of the moment. But being filled with the Spirit is what God has designed for us. And it means letting God dwell in you. That's what being filled with the Spirit is. It's that idea of I'm learning from my Heavenly Father. I'm growing to be more like Him. I'm walking in the light. I'm walking in the way of love. And I'm experiencing His Spirit fill me up as I do that. I'm imitating God. The imperative here is go on being filled with the Spirit. It's this idea of continually seeking out an experience of God in your life. And the way we do that is by singing. Singing is one of the most important ways people get filled with the Spirit in the Bible. That's why it's so important when we gather together for us to sing worship, to make music in our hearts to the Lord, because we experience the presence and power of the Spirit as we sing. And it's also important for us to move into thankfulness in our lives, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Remember, the Christian life is imitating a loving Heavenly Father who's growing us in Him, teaching us the way of love, and helping us to learn more about what He wants for our lives, finding out the Lord's will. And a key part of that is our growing in gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord. Have you ever heard of the Batman effect? The Batman effect. This was something that actually came out of a study in 2017 by researcher Rachel White. She did this study on a group of six-year-olds. And she gave this group of six-year-olds a boring task. What they had to do there was a screen, a computer screen, and different images would show up on that screen. And when it was an image of cheese, they needed to press the space bar. But it was an intentionally boring task. So I think the images were showing up pretty slowly. And they were told, if you want, if you get bored, you can just play games on the iPad. You know, there was an iPad next to them, right? These six-year-olds. So the whole point was to see how long would they actually do the boring task before they gave up and played on the iPad. But she broke up the six-year-olds into three groups. The first group was told to ask themselves, am I working hard? Am I working hard? Right? That was what they'd ask themselves as they'd do this boring task and then eventually play on the iPad. The next group was actually told to ask themselves about their own name, kind of looking on from the side. Is Tim working hard? Is Tim working hard? It's called self-distancing. And they actually ended up working a little bit more than the guys who were asking, am I working hard? But the third group was given dress-ups. And they could dress up as heroes, like Batman or Dora the Explorer. And they would then ask themselves, is Batman working hard? Is Batman working hard? And what they found was that those who dressed up as heroes and then kind of embodied it and personified these heroes as they did the task, obviously you can guess what would happen. They worked substantially more than those who just said, am I working hard? Or even is Tim working hard? I think they were 23%. They worked 23% more than the kids who were just asking, am I working hard? So what is the lesson there? The lesson is that imitation is a powerful source of motivation. Imitation is a powerful source of motivation. If a six-year-old who dresses up as Batman will do a task 23% more just because they're dressed up as Batman and think Batman would do this pretty well, then think about your own life and who you're trying to imitate. Friends, as Christians, we're invited to imitate God, our Heavenly Father, in the way that we live. Be imitators of God then, as dearly loved children. The whole Christian life is an invitation from our Father to love Him and to respond to His love for us by learning His way of love, learning to walk in the light, learning to turn from sin and to do what pleases Him. Let me pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the way it speaks to us. It speaks to us of new life, of the life on offer for us in the gospel. And we pray, would You shine Your light in us? Would You shine it so brightly that it's clear what aspects of our lives we need to turn away from? Would You show us in our lives what pleases You? Enable us to redeem the time. Enable us to walk in the light. Enable us to walk in this way of love. I pray for everyone in the room today. We recognize, God, so many different people, different experiences of fatherhood in their lives. We pray for all of us that each one of us would grow in our understanding of You as a loving Heavenly Father who wants what's best for us and who holds out to us life and light and love and invites us to walk with Him. In Jesus' name, amen.